Let's open up to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to flip over a couple of pages. We did chapter 20 this morning, chapter 32 this evening. Everything that happens between chapter 20 and here in chapter 32, the fleshing out, the giving of the law, you've got about 10, 12 chapters in there where the laws are explained, each one of the Ten Commandments, a little bit more in depth than other laws are put together in there. It's good reading. It's important reading. But today, tonight, I want to get us over to chapter 32, where we have the breaking of the Ten Commandments. We have the tablets thrown to the ground. And so we'll begin looking there in 32 at the sin of Israel and what Moses and God say to each other. We're going to focus tonight on the conversation between Moses and God. The Israelites, as we begin this passage, you know, God, Moses is up on the mountainside. Some of his people have gone up, but not as far up as Moses. And the people are down with Aaron, and they create an idol for themselves, even while the law is being given. It's terrible. But let's look at exactly what Moses and God say to each other in this conversation they have about it. Chapter 32, we'll start in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses," who, love that saying, "as for this fellow Moses," like they don't know who he is, "as for this fellow who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." And Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and they brought them to Aaron. And he took what was handed to them and he made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, and he fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, who you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and they have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf, and they have bowed down to it, and they have sacrificed to it, and they have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses. "They are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, who you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off of the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent. Do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give your descendants all the land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented, and he did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on both tablets. This is our passage for us tonight. Tragic as it is, before Moses even comes down with the tablets, they have created for themselves an idol, a golden calf, and they have attributed to this idol what God has done for them, namely bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. It's easy when reading Scripture to simply hate Israel, to say, "Those knuckleheads, they got it all wrong all the time." And yet no one else really fares much better in Scripture from beginning to end. The sins of everyone is recorded. Peter, Paul, all of them demonstrate that they are sinners, just like we are sinners. And that just as we turn from God, so they turn from God. But here, this passage is not really about Israel and their sin. This passage is about God and what he's going to do now that these Israelites, these sinners, have sinned. Even during the ceremony, they are sinners. It is so awful. This is like adultery at a wedding. mean, this is the worst that it gets. The ceremony is not even over, and already they have gone on to another god. God is right to be angry here. Let's look at what he says here to Moses. He says, I've seen these people, these stiff-necked people. Verse 10, now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Our God is a jealous God. Amen. But it's demonstrated here that he is rightly a jealous God. What he has done for his people, what he has planned for his people is good things. The goal and the expectation of all this is to bless them. And they won't receive it from him because they have done evil and forgotten him. And God says something incredible to Moses. He says, leave me alone so I can destroy them all in my anger. And then I will start again with you. He says, then I will make you into a great nation. What an offer. God says to Moses, I'm going to start again. You will be my new Adam, essentially. Forget about all these people. Forget about how evil they are. We're going to remove them from the face of the earth as if this were a new flood coming. And I will begin again with you. Just like God begins with Adam, he begins again with Noah. God promises this to Moses. And he says, I'm going to start fresh with you. Well, if you're Moses, what do you say here? You're right, they're terrible. Let's start over. Let's just... I mean, have you ever wanted to do this in your life? The group of people that you're around. Don't admit it out loud, but your family. You know, has there ever been a time when you've said, I'm done with all of you. Certainly there have been times when this has come to mind with certain friends, certain family friends, even in churches, to say, I'm out. I'm done with this altogether because of evil that those people are doing. But Moses' response is incredible. Moses' response is this, verse 12. Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them on the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them. It'll be their inheritance forever. The first thing that he says to them, first thing that Moses says to God, is remember your promise. How does Moses speak to God? How does Moses intercede for the people of Israel? Now, Moses is the one who's going to go before the wrath of God for the sake of the people. And what's he going to say? Remember your promise that you made. Why should your anger burn against your people that you brought out of Egypt? Remember the promise that you made to Abraham and Isaac, the promise that you made to Israel, whom you swore by yourself that I will do this. He appeals to God based on God's own promise. He says, God, remember them. Remember that promise that you made. Forgetting about these people and how awful they are, you made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Israel. You swore by yourself, so Father, keep your covenant, is what Moses says. The other appeal that he makes to God here is for the name of God to not be cursed among the nations. He says, look at what the Egyptians will say. Oh, that God, he's awful. He just brought them out here to kill them all. That was the story of all the plagues. Why all these plagues? Why bring them out of Egypt? Why rescue them from slavery? It was to kill them all. He's an awful God. He appeals to God based on the reputation of God's own name. He says, remember who you are and remember what you've promised. I tell you here now, the Israelites were never in danger. God is not a petty God. God has never forgotten who he is. He's not temporarily lapse and forget the promise that he made for Abraham. This is perhaps a test to Moses, or at least a discussion for our sake of why God did not destroy them there. Because you might ask yourself, God, why wouldn't you destroy them and just move on? There are other nations. You could take your pick of any one. You could say, okay, you, this nation, Amalekites, you, Moab, you guys are my nation now. I will take you and I will be your God, if you can keep my promises. It's not like they're lacking for nations, but there's just the one God. And so why doesn't God destroy them? Because God always keeps his promises. And he made a promise that he was going to do something through Abraham's descendants. And be they ever so vile here, and many of them are punished because of this encounter, as you read on in the rest of chapter 32 and chapter 33. And yet God fulfills all of his promises. Namely, the promise that Moses quotes here, that their descendants will be as numerous as stars of the sky, and I will give their descendants the land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. This is the promise that God makes. And God keeps his promise. God demonstrates his good character here, that even while they are failing to keep their covenants, God keeps his covenant. God keeps every covenant he's ever made. When we talk about marriage, we talk about this specifically. What do you do when you're in a marriage and the other person does not keep the covenant that they made? What do you do? What do you do when you've come up together and you've made certain vows and you've made certain vows and then come along 10, 15 years later, one of the two did not keep those vows? Do you say then, well, I'm out too. I'm not keeping these ones either. Or do you keep the covenant that you made regardless of what the other party does? It's wild. Very few people will call you to this advice, but my word to you is, since God is a God who keeps his covenants, you be a person who keeps the covenants that you make, no matter what. Amen. The next thing that happens that's not here in our passage is Moses throws the tablets to the ground and they break. They are the sign of the covenant, and this is the symbol of them breaking the laws of God even as they are made, even as they're coming down. It's fun. I did this one time with youth. If you're teaching this to youth or children, go ahead and keep this one in mind. You Sunday school teachers out there, VBS leaders, when it comes up that you're talking about the Ten Commandments with them, the closest thing I could think of that worked out like a stone tablet was a giant pot. I just went to Home Depot and got myself a good, what do we call that? What's the material that a... Thank you. Yeah, I say terracotta, ceramic, whatever you want. Just those cheap... clay pots. And I went and took one of them and we went and walked through and talked about the Ten Commandments, wrote them all down on there. And we took the big 5-gallon pot and just threw it to the ground and let it shatter in front of us. It was a fun lesson to do. That's exactly what Moses does here. The lesson for them is a very visual lesson. Moses walks down from the mountain. They're in this crazy party, worshiping an evil, fake God in evil ways. Moses just throws them to the ground and breaks them before him, because that's what they've done before God. So what are we to take from this passage tonight? What are we to do in response to this one? First of all, congregation, do not turn from following God. Don't turn from following God. You who have made a choice to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do not turn from following God. There's a phrase that's used in Scripture repeatedly. You can find it all over Scripture, and that is, do not turn to the right or to the left. Most notably, this is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, where Joshua is called by Moses to be strong and courageous. Do not turn from God to the right or to the left, but continue to follow him, and he will bless you. I give you the same word tonight. God's anger is always justified. God doesn't have an anger problem. His anger is righteous and good and right. But his anger is after sin, and we've all been sinners. Now that you've chosen to follow after Christ, don't turn from following after Christ. Don't go halfway and leave it behind. God's anger is justified. Rather, continue on forward. There are blessings for you in Christ. He has good purposes and plans for you, but do not turn to the right or to the left now that you've set out to follow after God. The next thing that we take from this passage is this. As we've said, the Israelites, they weren't really in danger here, because God's character is never in question. God was always going to keep his promises. So on the one hand, well, the first thing we say is fear God tonight. The first thing we say this evening, what we said this morning, is fear God rightly. The second thing I say to you is, don't be afraid of God. And that is, you can trust that he will be good. You can trust that he is kind and gentle. Jesus has said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest, because I am a kind and gentle heart. You can trust God that He's going to keep His covenants. And His covenant is, whoever comes to Me, I'll forgive their sins. Whoever will repent of their sins and follow after Me, I will forgive them. I will adopt them. I will make them a part of My own family. Yes, have reverence of God. Be afraid. And yet, you now who have followed after Christ but have turned to the right or left, don't be afraid to reach out to Him now. Turn directly to Him. You don't have to be afraid. He will keep His covenant that He made. He will still pour out grace on you. Another thing we can note from this passage is how Moses acts as an intercessor before God. Moses here simply points us towards Christ, our intercessor before the Father. See, the people of Israel are not to go up on the mountainside. They're not to go to God. Moses is the one who goes between them and God because they are an unholy people. As for us, we have somebody who goes before the Father for us, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is God Himself. We don't need a man. We don't need somebody like Moses, who, in other places, though Moses does well here, he sins. He's a sinner. And yet we have Jesus Christ, who goes before the Father with us to be the offering for our sins. This is our Lord and Savior. This is the one who has done it for us, who intercedes before the Father for our sake. Praise Jesus Christ as your Lord. Last thing I say, it's just something to say again to you. Trust God to keep His promises. He always does. Once again, as you read this passage, the people weren't in danger because God was going to keep His promise. And yet this exchange is given for Israel, who is able to read Exodus, for us, who can read this as well, to know that God will keep His promises. Simply to go and say, Father God, You have said that You will preserve this nation and this group of people because of Abraham, because of Your promise. You will do these things, so Father, keep Your promise. You can likewise go before Him, saying, Father God, You've said that anyone who believes in You and turns from their sin will have forgiveness. And here I am tonight, Father, turning from my sin. Here I confess it to You. Here I promise to turn from it. And I know You will keep Your promise and forgive it. You can go to God with the same confidence that Moses does here, because God has not changed. He is still good, and He still keeps His promises. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that this is recorded, this exchange. I thank You that You demonstrate here, that You demonstrate all over Scripture, that You are trustworthy, that You are patient, and that You are a God who keeps His promises. Father, help us to keep our promises as well. And we love You dearly, and I pray that You would now accept this song as worship. So I pray in Your name. Amen.